The gospel reading we just read and heard deals with a topic that can be unpopular and terrifying to hear for some of us, including me, because the word is obedience, obey. And especially as we come up to the 4th of July weekend, we think of ourselves as free people, independent people. Somehow we have a sense that this word obey somehow goes against that grain of independence in this country. Yet, in the church, we talk about the purpose of a church is to make disciples. Ultimately, a disciple is the one who hears the words of the teacher and does it, obeys the teacher, isn't it? And in fact, our nation could not be such a great nation if we did not abide by the laws we create for ourselves. Abide, in other words, obey the laws. What if none of us decided that the traffic laws in this land were worth following and decided we would drive it our way because we're independent and free and Americans? It would be a disaster from day one. So, the word obedience, let me assure us it's not a bad word. Let's start with that and see whether why Jesus uses this term to talk about our life with God. In General Patton's Principles for Life and Leadership, General George S. Patton Jr. writes, "Picking the right leader is the most important task of any commander. So I would line up the candidates and say, 'Men, I want you to dig a trench behind warehouse 10. Make this trench 8 feet long, 3 feet wide, and 6 inches deep.' While the candidates are checking out the equipment in the warehouse, I will stand afar away and watch them. And I will hear some men say, 'That's such a shallow trench. Why would you want that for?' Some will say, 'Such a hot day. Can we use some heavy equipment for this?' Others, if they're above the rank of lieutenant, will say, 'This is something below me. I shouldn't be doing this kind of work.' But finally, there will be one man who will say, 'What difference does it make what he wants to do with this trench? Let's dig it and get out of here.' That's the man I would choose to be the commander," he says. He's the man who will get the job done. Like Patton, our faith is about hearing the word and doing the word, obeying it. We hear these words of Jesus who tells us that on the judgment day, there will be people who will come to him and say, "Lord, we have done these wonderful things in your name. We've preached your word. We've done miracles, we've saved people, we've done this, we've done that. How come Jesus says no to that? How could he say, 'I don't know you'?" See, I think of all the words that Jesus spoke, those words, "I do not know you," are perhaps the most terrifying words of all. I happened to spend some time with these words this week because as I'm about to begin my full-time appointment here at Campbell, I know that I will be asked to do all those things and I'll be doing many of these things. But I have to ask, what is the purpose of the church for? Are we here to bring in more members? Are we here to make the church grow? Are we here to become larger? What is our purpose? And Jesus would tell us a simple word: we are here to make disciples. Meaning, we are not only to bring people to church, but we are here to help each one of us grow and follow Jesus and God so that the very pores of our lives are changed. The way we think, the way we act, the way we behave, the way we treat others, each other, those in our families or out in the society. That Jesus is expecting us to become disciples. The only way that we can do that is to follow the way he has taught us. So these words, "I do not know you." Maybe the better question is then, does Jesus know us? I have a friend who has a wonderful picture that he's shown me several times because it is a picture of him and President Clinton, former president. They met at a fundraising dinner several years back. And my friend, of course, like most of us, could say, "Well, I know President Clinton." He could also tell me, and he did, "I shook my hands with President Clinton and I spoke a few words with him." But I would bet that if he and President Clinton passed each other on the road, President Clinton wouldn't know him from any other person. He would know him, but he wouldn't be recognized. Knowing God and God knowing us is something different. Jesus isn't complaining that these people who did the miracles, the people who said the wonderful things, people who made sacrifices, didn't do those things. It is that he's saying, "They do not know me." Perhaps it is that when Jesus saw them, he could see no resemblance in them of who he was and of who he taught us God is like. Question to ask people is not, "Do you know the Lord?" But does the Lord know you? Would we see enough of his image in us, in the way we treat each other, in the way we live our lives, in the way we work, the way we live with our families and neighbors? Jesus then gives us this wonderful parable that probably has become one of the favorite stories that children tell in Sunday school, about building on rock and sand, and we have stories and songs about those things. I know that some of us here have built your own homes. Even with all the modern equipment, even with all the materials that are made and they lift it up onto your property and onto the roof, even with all that, people tell me that building a new home, even in this modern times, is very difficult. I know that my sister-in-law had to rebuild the second floor. They added a couple rooms, and it took them a whole year to do that. So we can hardly imagine how hard it must be to build a home back in those days, in Jesus' day. And they do tell us that it was very harsh to build a home, because in Jesus' time and in Israel, homes could be built only during the summer, because winter was rainy season and you don't build homes during the season. But the problem was, although it was warm and nice to work, it got so hot that the soil, which had a lot of clay content, would become so solid that it was hard to dig the ground. So you can well imagine some construction company in those days saying, "Well, I'm going to build a home, but the ground is so solid, like brass, as the Bible says. So I'm just going to build on this tough, hard, hardened clay instead of digging down deep into the bedrock." So the house is built because it's only 7 feet tall, and they would build it with uncut field stones, use clay as mortar, build up a roof. But then winter comes, and it is rainy season. Rain pours and pours, and pretty soon in front of the house there is a little stream, and you can see the stream with chocolate-like water because of the clay. And then because there is so much water, you will then begin to seep deep into the clay, which has been the foundation of the house. And when that happens, it loosens The walls lose their attention. One rock pops out. Another one, bulge happens. And then suddenly, the house collapses on itself. This was the way that homes were made in Jesus' day. And Jesus suggests that unless you dig deep down into the foundation, the bedrock, these walls will not be able to stand. In 1991, there was an apartment complex outside of Jerusalem that did collapse exactly for the same reason. When the investigators found out why this four-story building apartment complex had collapsed, they found that they had built the walls not on the bedrock, but on hardened clay. It forced the walls to collapse. Fourth floor fell into third floor, and then, of course, disaster happened. The newspaper article said that the destruction was massive and resembled that of a major earthquake. So the wise builders in Jesus' day would say, always dig down to the rock. It may mean digging 1 inch, or it may mean digging 10 feet. But you wanted to make sure that your house stood on the rock. So the question then comes to us, how deep is our faith? Where have we built our faith? It is interesting how Jesus describes what happens to the house when the wind blows. In our English translation, the same words are used. The wind beat against the house, he says. But in Greek, he uses two different terms to describe what happens to the house. When the wind blows against the house on a solid foundation, the word used is the same word that people use when they would bow down, when they would genuflect. So it was as if the wind knew that this was a solid house. You would just bow down and you would kind of pass by the house. Of course, it is not that when we have faith, things of life don't touch us. Of course it does. Disasters, tragedies, illness, divorce, death. It all takes even to people of faith. Yet, how it affects us is different. It is as if the wind recognizes our faith. But when the wind blows against the house on the sand with a weak foundation, the word used is that of the wind kind of stumbling and then just touching the wall. It wasn't even wind blowing against it. The wind stumbled and kind of touched that wall, and then the wall fell apart because the house was so weak. When the foundation is weak, when the forces of life cave in on us, when disaster takes place, when accidents take place, without a strong faith, we too will fall like this house on the sand. So how can we make Jesus the foundation of our life? What is it that we are expected to do? Jesus simply says, hear my words and do them. Now, the Sermon on the Mount throughout the church history has been a point of contention. Many people have said, well, it's something that only Jesus could do. How can he expect us, mere human beings, to do them? How can we follow commands such as do not judge? Or how can we follow his command, practice your spirituality hidden from people's eyes? Or how can we follow his command, treat everyone like you will be treated? Aren't those things too idealistic, too perfect for this world? Jesus says, hear, listen, and do, and see what would happen to you. It's been one of my dreams and still on my bucket list to fly a plane. I did get a free coupon once, but I still haven't had courage to get the lesson yet. But suppose I did that. Suppose I took all the lessons. Suppose I went training, passed all the written tests. And then I had to fly a plane. Now, without having real practice, experience, if I was caught in a storm, would I know what to do? Maybe I've learned that in the books, what I need to do and what equipment to use. But in that moment, would my mind be able to work with the blood rushing to my head and make the right decisions without the weather changing and me unable to understand? It is only when we are in the moment, having practiced what we learn, that truth becomes true in our lives. It becomes real. I think Jesus is something like that. When we have the trust that Jesus can be followed and trusted, when we allow his commands to work in us, then something would change within us. Something would happen to us. And when that change takes place, then the world is no longer the same. As we get prepared to celebrate the 4th of July, I hope that you will learn to like the word obey, obedience. Of course, we did fight against injustices, wrong laws, and we're very glad that the Supreme Court has made it possible for gay and lesbians to make the right decisions for themselves, be protected under the law. Yet obedience to God's will also brings true liberty and justice, true freedom to us. When we listen to the words of Jesus, it will also bring us true freedom. Let us remember that God has placed us exactly where he wants us to be, with our families, in this society, in the world that we live in. It is in that place that we are called to obey, called to carry out his commands, to love all, to share what we have, to let God's goodness flow through us so that we can be a blessing to others. May we become such strong, solid people, building the foundations of our lives on Jesus Christ, the Word of God that has come to us to bring good news, not only to us, but to the whole world. Thanks be to God. Amen.